Okay, well, for you church calendar watchers, this is the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. And so we continue with that idea, the idea of Epiphany, of aha, the moment of seeing, of revelation. And today's scriptures lead us down an interesting path, I think. We were talking today about blessing. And what that is and what that means. Now, I would think we would all agree that most people would want to be blessed. It's a good thing. Now, of course, in our world, there are many, many, many different definitions of what that is. Right? I mean, in our culture, if you were to point someone who would be blessed, you would see, you know, money, a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, healthy family, a powerful position, strength, those types of things. You know, and it's kind of a, well, it's all, you know, we have the memification of our world all the time, you know, so, you know, get on Instagram and someone takes a photo of whatever it is and, you know, hashtag blessed. And that's what we're seeing. And then Scripture points a little bit of a different picture, right? You look at scriptures like things like faithfulness, mercy, humility, trust. Week before, one of the scriptures had was in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing. And so we sometimes will seek that route, say the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, salvation, future hope, care and comfort, those sorts of things. But then Jesus takes all that in his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew and just puts even another twist on it again. And that's what we want to kind of explore today. That idea that God's definition of blessing overturns the world's values, and even some of the values that we might hold sometimes. Strength looks like weakness. Wisdom looks like the cross. And the truly blessed are those who simply depend on God. Now, we'll start off with a courtroom scene. Micah chapter 6. Lord says, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case, for the Lord has an indictment against his people. And he says, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Why are you complaining? Throughout scripture, that's a pattern we see over and over again, right? God takes the people out of Egypt and gives them food and water, and then they start to complain. And that pattern is repeated over and over again. Even in the midst of blessing, people will find some way to complain. And that's what Micah refers to. Brought you from the land of Egypt. I saved you from all these kings. I did all these things for you. And in Micah, the response, is, and I think it's our response too often, is, well, what do you want me to do? That's a great question. What do you want from me then? What should I be doing to serve you and to make things right? Excuse me. And the question is, what shall I come with before the Lord? And they said, shall I come with more burnt offerings? How about 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? What is it? What is the practical thing? Lord, what should I do? Should I give 15% instead of 20% to my church? Should I sell my brand new car and just buy a used one and give to missionaries? Should I be a missionary myself? What should I do? What should I do? And of course, the Lord responds with that very familiar refrain. I've told you what I want you to do. I've told you. But even then, sometimes we still ask that question, what do you want from me? And of course, the good church response is probably something like, well, ask Jesus in your heart and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Or something like that. And I'd say, well, yes, that's good. What I really want is to have you do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. The answer, what God wants from us, is not spectacle or excess devotion. We aren't proving ourselves by giving more money. We're not proving ourselves by, you know, wearing raggedy clothes or anything like that. No, he just says, walk humbly. Be kind. And be at the forefront of justice in our world. And from that vision, Jesus shows us what that really looks like. He embodies that vision of what the Lord wants and even takes it a step further. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount does for us over and over again. Just flips things on its head. Sherry read these Beatitudes, as they're referred to, these Blesseds. We have a very interesting picture of what and who are really blessed. Poor in spirit, the mourning, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, the persecuted. Now, keep in mind, these aren't commands, right? This is not a checklist. We're not going to go to this and say, okay, let's see. I'm pretty meek today. I'll check that one off. I really would like to be more righteous. I'll check that one off. You know, and then present our checklist to God. Say, look at me. I'm poor in spirit. All these things. These aren't a checklist. They're announcements. It's saying, these are the ones who are truly blessed. And like the cross, as we're going to see, and many other things, it seems like foolishness. It's foolish to religious people. There's a strand of folk in our faith who would laugh at this almost. Would say that if you're really blessed by God, you're going to have the big car and the big house and the great clothes and the diamond rings and the gold chains and the huge bank account and the jets and the vacations and the home on the lake and the boats and the motorcycles and the snowmobiles and on and on and on and on. That's how you know God has blessed you. God wants you to be rich. You've heard me say before, I hate that. It's a spitting in the face of God to say such things. And yet, in some ways, we often hang on to those things ourselves. You know, we take the blessings that we do enjoy and say, oh, I guess I'm doing okay. I must be right with God because my bills are paid or my children are healthy. But Jesus, as he turns this on his head, he names the people that the world overlooks, that we often overlook. The poor in spirit, those who are, you know, just that meek person that doesn't seem to have much going for them. Those who are mourning. Those who are merciful. Our culture today and our politics today, we don't value these things. In these arenas, do we? To show mercy is to be weak. To mourn would show that maybe I was wrong about something. And we see here that blessing is not a denial of pain. It's God's presence within it. It's talking about dependence. This picture, this announcement of who's blessed, these are ones who depend on God. Period. That's what it comes down to. I can be merciful because I don't need revenge. I can turn the other cheek. I can extend love to my enemies. If I'm persecuted, if I'm put down, I depend on God. And the sign of blessing is not that it goes away necessarily, but that God is with you in it. And he'll bring you through. Blessings are rooted in dependence, not achievement. It's not what we do. It's not how much we have. And that's good news for most of us, folks. I mean, Jesus is not blessing the ideal spiritual performers. It's so easy to compare ourselves with others. Say, oh, if only I was more bold in my faith. If only I, you know, could memorize scripture more. If only I read more books. If only this, that, another thing. And that's not what it's about. He just blesses those who know that they need Jesus. And when you know that, you have the blessing. It is there for you. The Apostle Paul then, in our passage out of 1 Corinthians, shows us how the cross redefines wisdom and power. As a blessing, as we think about who is it that's blessed, who is it that has, that knows what's going on, it's the cross. Now, if you remember, it's like a year ago, we were right here in Corinthians, and we went through this at length, but the basic idea was that it is foolishness in some ways to look at a cross as the epitome of blessing. It is foolish. It's not the sign. The Jews wanted a military leader to carry them out and to destroy their enemies. And instead, they got a guy who preached love. And mercy and healing. And when he was falsely accused, allowed himself to be spit upon and whipped and beaten and hung on a cross. That didn't make any sense. The Greeks, the non-Jews, they wanted high philosophical ideas. Instead, they got love your enemy. Instead, they got consider others as greater than yourselves. And again, that makes no sense. But in the economy of God, it absolutely makes sense. It shows us the way. It's Christ crucified. It's Him. That's what we boast in. My religion is so great. Why? My Savior died on the cross. What? Yeah. Okay, what else? Well, he told us to love our enemies. What? That doesn't make any sense. You hate your enemies. No, we love them. Okay, I mean, you love them, but you don't do anything for them. Oh, no, I do things for them. I want them to be, I would love for them to be cared for. You want to care for your enemies? Yeah. That's power. We see it over and over again that God shows that what real power is what we consider weakness. Paul reminds us in Corinthians that God often chooses the low, the weak, and the overlooked. And we see it over and over because he doesn't want the glory, the accolades to go to the people. You know, to say, I did this, I was strong, I did all these things. But when someone who is weak accomplishes it, well, then you go, well, that can't be anything but God, can it? Keeps boasting out of the center. It keeps grace at the center. That's what the cross shows us. Well, that theme is continued in the psalm reading. The psalm reading we saw today is kind of an echo of what Micah tells us, right? Who may dwell in God's house? Walks blamelessly, does what is right, speaks truth, does not slander, does no evil to his neighbor, takes up no reproach against his friend. It begs that same question that Jesus addressed, right? On who's my neighbor? And that's a big thing we want to make sure we're understanding. We are seeing in our world today, in even Christian circles, of a tightening of neighbor. Who should I love? Well, you love those who are close to you. And then you love your family and you love, maybe your Christian folks. And then maybe if there's anything left over, you can maybe look at others. But you certainly don't have to love the pagans. You certainly don't have to love those who disagree with you. But Jesus turns that on its head, didn't he? He showed us the neighbor is the one who cares. And it wasn't about religious affiliation. That's what the Good Samaritan's all about. It wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't the scholars. It wasn't those who were on the outside so righteous. It was just a simple man, a foreigner, that showed what God actually cared for. So you want to know who your neighbor is. It's everybody. Your neighbor is the person who hates you. Your neighbor is the person who smells bad. Your neighbor is the person who irritates you. Your neighbor, the one you should love with all your heart, is the one who may never, ever, ever show you that in response. But the focus is not on those things, but it's on faithfulness. It's on our integrity. It's on our truthfulness. Not perfection, ever, but on a life oriented around God. Everything circles around Him and what He wants from us. And I think the thread we're seeing through all of it, it's these aren't things about rule keeping, but about relationship, about how we love and care and show the world in our relationships. These things, this epiphany, this opening the eyes is a startling one. It does turn things upside down in our world. It does show us a way that is at odds with almost everything this world shows us. It invites us to be humble, invites us to show love even when it's costly. These blessings are less about circumstances and more about belonging. It's not a checklist. It's simply a portrait, a picture, a snapshot of what life in God's kingdom is like and what will be like when we sang that glorious day when He returns. Jesus invites each of us to trust God. At work, home, wherever we are, even when it feels like or seems like it's not going the right way, we can know that we are blessed. I would encourage you to think this week, as you think about your blessings, and we have many, right? You know, a new baby. We have homes. We have healthy children. Is there some things in your life that God is encouraging us to redefine? On what really is blessed. Not about our accomplishment or what we've done or what we hope to do, but in simply trusting and knowing God. To see the hard things as, well, what a great opportunity to trust God more. I have to tell Lyle that today. Yeah, it's a bummer to have surgery on your hip. What a great chance to just trust God more. That is what God's calling us. That is a great epiphany. If we can open our eyes to that, oh, the expansion of God's kingdom that we will see. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for showing us. I pray that You would help us to have an epiphany here, to see what real blessing is. And God, we do thank You for Your provision, how You do care for us. Help us, Lord, to not be arrogant about the things You do give us, but to simply trust You. Open our eyes, God, to those around us who maybe we would set aside. Look at them and understand that those people are really, really blessed by You. And we can help in that too. Thank You again. Be with us this week. Guide us with Your Spirit. Help us, Lord. We need You. Amen. Amen.